Paul doesn't get mad at me here right now because I'll send him a blank of nothing there. But let's look at these verses. So we know from last week, Chair Pastor Bill covered this, talking about basically false teaching again. Does that always sound like a broken record every time we talk false teaching, false teaching? Would you think, y'all's opinion, if Paul continues to address false teaching over and over again, do you think that's the problem? Okay. Problems in Paul's time, right? Do you think that's the possibility of a problem today?
Yes.
Pastors around here and other men of the Lord and women of the Lord. I mean, obviously.
Read, which I never really, I don't think ever super caught on, but it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being.
Yeah. All you have to do if you follow any type of social media at all, even if you just glance at it, if you follow people talking about church issues all the time, so-and-so, you know, they welcomed, one church welcomed a drag queen to preach at their church service. Boy, I wonder if there's a problem with that. I mean, think about it. They openly, you know, here we go. Pastor, reverend doesn't know what gender they are, is going to preach in front of your kids, and they're going to wear, and they're a man, they're going to wear women's clothing, and they allowed them to preach. So, yes, Mike, that's a good point, brother. That's a really good point, Michael, that as the end times grow nearer, the more and more apostate you're going to find people. What do you think, Pastor John? You think that's true?
I think that's what it says.
Yeah, it really does.
Well, yeah. David, Jeremiah, 7:30 on Sunday morning, because I'm up and it's convenient. I like great.
Oh, yes.
But if I turn the channel, it's 7:25, the same channel. We got this guy, Mike Murdoch or somebody. And for the last 5 minutes of his thing, it
not
takes.
Mike Murdoch at our church.
Well, no.
Oh, that's right.
Just happened to be coincidental. Anyway, and he's, you know, he's asking for money. Oh, if you send me this amount of money, then God will bless you and all that. And there's lots of those guys out there.
Oh, and, plenty.
So, I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise, you know, when it says there will be evil men and seducers. You know, things, but it just happens. It just, you know, how can people be so dumb? It's what it,
well,
that you would send this guy money when he's not really preaching the word. That's the way. That's the warning here. And it was 2,000 years ago, and it fits today.
They just lack the technology to be able to go ahead and jump on Facebook or some other social media or something, or YouTube, and send me dollars, but they would do it in person, right? Now, let's look at verses 10 and 11 again. But it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Let's stop there for a second. So people will say, I follow Jesus, you know, I don't follow any doctrine, or I don't follow any theology. But if they say that, don't you think that's wrong? Well, Jesus is living theology. He is the Word. So, you know, Paul is saying there, I believe, that, you know, he's not being egotistical, but you have carefully. So, you know, it's like that word but or therefore, what Pastor Bill taught last week, you know, all about in verses 1 through 9, about how bad these people were, you know, for example, lovers of, you know, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than of God. Well, but, Timothy, you've learned how? By following who Paul is. So, Paul, don't you think Paul's a great living example of faith that you know, we follow, right? We follow what, you know, we follow. He follows Christ, obviously. You know, he follow my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. I'm long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, right? You follow up the persecutions I've undergone, the afflictions which happened to me. So, you know, his way of life is really, one author says this, it refers to those guiding principles of his life, which he demonstrated, you know, day in and day out. I mean, Paul, no matter what you think about Paul, he definitely is a man of faith, is he not? He's gone through much, as we read from this letter. He's done quite a lot. And these terms, when he talks about patience and love and endurance, you know, perseverance, those of us, well, everyone here, have you not persevered in things in your life? And like your sister over there, Sharon, your knee is hurting, but you're still here with the apron on. That means you're working, right? You knew?
Yes.
Yes. So, you know, you could sit at the house, right? And then when he talks about in verse 11, when he says persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. What we know, and we'll read a little bit about it, I'm going to have Michael open up, go to Acts 13, verses 48 through 52. I had already asked him, thank you, brother, in advance for reading those, talking about the suffering Paul has gone through, an example out of the book of Acts. If you read those verses for us, brother, 48 through 52,
now,
please.
Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet and against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Right. And if you read further on in Acts chapter 14, and all through Acts, you've read all Acts before. Was Paul? He was almost stoned to death one time. Remember, they thought he was dead when he went into one city. Timothy probably saw him in Lystra, where he was from. He saw what persecution he went through. And even if he hadn't seen him, obviously Paul is very famous. And you could, and it, there was. We didn't have the ability like we do today to communicate, but communications were available, so everyone knew what Paul had suffered. And Paul's not a braggart at all, but I want to read something from 2 Corinthians. If we want to, we'll say, well, we're suffering for our faith. Okay, let me read a few verses what Paul went through. This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what Paul talks about when he's talking about some things he went through. And see what you think. See if we've ever suffered like this. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. It reads like this. It says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In peril of waters. In peril of robbers. In peril of my own countrymen. In peril of the Gentiles, in peril in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You think that, is that suffering? What do you think, Pastor Jordan? Is that suffering?
I don't think many of us would be able to relate to that list.
Not at all. I've never been beaten. I've never been shipwrecked, thank the Lord, right? Generally had clothes on most of my life.
Well, I thought if you had somebody throw a piece of gravel and hit you, what, gravel's about that size?
Mm-hmm.
What if 50 people were throwing rocks that size?
And they were considerably bigger than they were. I mean, when they stoned a person to death, they, that's a man-sized, So do you think Paul rightly saying, Timothy, look what I've gone through? I mean, what do you think, Michael? I mean, you think Paul could use himself as an example, couldn't he?
Yeah, I mean, verses of Corinthians speak.
Yeah, I mean, you think about what he suffered. I mean, what an example of perseverance. So when he tells Timothy that, perseverance, right? I mean, he's not only talking the talk, but he's walked the walk too. I mean, you can't say that, and he says, the Lord has, and out of them the Lord has delivered me. So what faith too, in those situations that he suffered from all through Acts for his faith. In our country, we've not quite gone to that point yet, have we? Although, Pastor, you've been in Turkey, and Walter, you're going to Turkey, and there's people that suffer, for their faith in foreign countries, India. And we always think of India. You always think of India as a peaceful country, kind of, Hindus hate Christians. I mean, there's always something about Christians being burned alive. Or Walter, didn't you have an example there of that?
There's a guy named Ravi. Some of y'all heard him before. And the plan was to build a church My older sister died. I just used that money to help them build the church. And they got about halfway through, and the Hindus got there, and they beat him up pretty bad. And I was just trying to get him, emphasis, he needs to do something with the church building and the money that was left over and whatever. And he sent me an email yesterday that he's afraid for his life. He said that if he goes back into the town or into the church building, they won't kill him. And so we don't know what that's like when somebody's threatening our lives. So
no.
He would be an example of somebody that has faced persecution, got beat up for it. Anyway, you need to pray. I'm trying to give him some recommendations of how to twist the church into some other kind of building where at least he can spread the good news.
Sure.
Pass out a card or something.
Sure.
But I mean, sure. He's worried about his life, and we don't.
Sure.
Unless somebody is threatening your life, you don't know what that's.
Sure.
I hadn't had that happen before, so that's a case in which somebody has gone through a persecution and hasn't, so far, there's no result.
Sure. Yeah. Well, and I think it ties in with that example. Listen to verse 12. I'll read that again. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
One more thing, Charles, we're finishing up Colossians study on Colossians this Sunday morning in Sunday school. And not the last word, but about five or six words from the last, he says, remember my chains. What did he mean when he's telling the people at Colossae, remember my chains? Pretty similar to what he's saying here. Is he said, I'm in trouble, I'm locked up to a Roman guard, or why would he say, remember my chains? Very similar to what he's doing here. What does Paul mean when he's telling people what he went through? Feel sorry for me? Is that what he's saying?
Not at all. No, he
that,
Look what I've done in this sense. This, when I tell you Timothy, my protege, my son, this is what I've gone through. Don't think that you may not go through this. Don't expect that. And because I think that's great. Walter just brought that up because think about it. We've never been persecuted like that. Especially here, if you've been south of the Mason-Dixon line, where Christianity has always been accepted, that was like the default religion. You just assume, oh, you're a Christian, right? Sometimes we've made that assumption falsely these days, I'm afraid, very much so. But we've never been persecuted yet. But, when he says, we'll suffer persecution, and think about it, brothers and sisters, I mean, there's people that are going to lose their job because they won't, they say there's only two genders, for example, and people have been fired for that. They say, or they've been banned from any kind of media because they say there's only two genders. False. Sorry, Twitter locked you out. Well, maybe now they won't, but things like that. So we're going to see that, and we can already see it because the default, you can ask our pastoral brothers over here. We can see that, the default religion of America is not Christianity anymore; it's secularism.
It's coming. I mean, COVID. There were churches and places, California and some other places that, you could go to jail if you went to church.
Yes. Oh, yes.
During COVID or things like that.
Sure. So and in Canada, they did.
I was about to say.
We think as Canada, this like, well, it's just like a northern United States. No, I mean, they locked pastors literally up. They actually cordoned off one man's church with a fencing to let not to let people in. Go ahead.
I think there's a unique distinction in verse 12. And it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Oh, yeah.
And it really is when you express what it means to live godly. I think that's wonderful that, it's there. Because there are a lot of quiet Christians who don't suffer persecution or really aren't going to lose their job because they're not being vocal or telling people, hey, I'm going to live godly. I'm going to live publicly and openly as a godly man or a godly woman.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of people that will say, okay, I'll be a Christian in my private life, but in my personal and my public persona, I'm not going to be one. You know, I'm just going to let, you know, friends know and my fellow church members know, but right, I'm not going to live out my life godly at all.
You have to think of Stephen. I mean, it wasn't people that he didn't know or some other religious type of people that killed him. You know, Stephen was a Jew.
Yeah.
The Jews killed him.
Sure, so because, yeah. That's, yeah.
Persecution doesn't necessarily come from outsiders.
Oh.
It often comes from people that insiders.
Pastor Jordan was just saying, think about it. If you're a you live out your life truly as a Christian and people know it, and you live out your life silently and aren't being persecuted, well, you could say, well, why are you being so bold in your witness? Why do you talk to people about Jesus? Why don't you stop? You know, you're causing us trouble, you know, and you can get from inside the church, you know, yeah, I know you're a Christian, but do you have to tell everybody else? Well, we're supposed to, right? I mean, we're supposed to do that.
What is the freedom of religious? Only Christian cannot talk to nobody. You know, have to be silent, but others, they're not.
Yeah.
See? That's why this country is start from the freedom of religious, but now, no. No more.
Well, it's just, I'm sorry, but just thinking this morning, I think so, getting old, that it's okay to kill an unborn innocent child, but you will let a murderer go free, you know.
Yeah.
And there are people that think that's okay.
Yeah.
What kind of mindset do you have? I mean, it doesn't have to be about religion almost. It'd be about common sense. Where's the line of common
decency, humanity.
To kill an innocent baby and that's wrong?
Sure.
Wrong.
Sure.
They don't care.
Sure. Well, you know, you go back there to verse 12, you think about it. Didn't Jesus tell us on a couple occasions about being hated and persecuted? Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Just what Pastor Jordan was just saying. You know, those that stand firm to the end will be saved, but those that wishy-washy about their faith, well, they're not. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So it's not like when we follow Christ, we have any illusions, right? Do you agree? I mean, we have to know. I mean, they hated Jesus. They crucified him. I mean, here's God's son. And the Jews, Walter brought up a good point. I mean, the Jews stoned Stephen to death. You know, the Jews and the Romans. And, I mean, they crucified Christ. And they would have known better than anyone who he was because he fulfilled all the prophetic messages of the Old Testament. They still didn't believe him. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. So, you know, persecution is going to vary. Right now in our country, it's not as bad as in India. It's not as bad as in Muslim countries. John, you would have experience of that, knowing your time as a missionary. But the basic hostility to the Christian faith in this country is more and more. I mean, the less and less percentage of Americans that claim to be Christian, the more and more persecution it is. And the more, it's going to come. Now, we may not see it, but I can be assured that our grandchildren are going to. You know, perhaps our children, grandchildren. You know? Do you think?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the numbers seem to drop quick. If you look biblically, you know, it takes, what, one generation, 40 years or so, and you go from the country of Israel that was following God's law, and before you know it, the next generation didn't even know the knowledge that was supposed to be passed down. And well, you can see it now. I imagine, like, the generation that, like, Matthias and Alexander, that they're in right now, it's going to be probably the... Unless the Lord causes a huge repentance in America, the numbers are going to drop even more, I think.
Most of you are too young, but there's some of us from around in 1980. That's 40 years. Okay, take a couple years. Think about it. Think about how much time is... Think about the things we talk about today that are discussed openly, like, you know, we don't know what, I mean, I hate to always pick on, we don't know what gender we are, but that seems to be in the forefront. We're not sure about gender, you know, the homosexual marriage. That stuff would have, I mean, that was beneath the pale. No one ever talked about that. And that was in 1980. Now, 2022, you know, it's just to be accepted, and you're an intolerable, you're intolerant, and you're a bigot, yeah, and a homophobe.
Yeah, what's the term that they, not hateist or something like that? I can't think of the term.
I know what you're trying to say. Prejudiced, yeah.
Oh, yeah, prejudice.
Well, I always wanted to get one. I thought it's so cute, those little stickers that go on back of a car. It says coexist. I thought that was like live with nature, take care of me. But anymore, I'm like, I don't know. What does that mean?
Well, it's just like Sook was saying, the coexist means, you know, as long as you're not a Christian, we'll coexist with you. But if you're a Christian, you know, we're not going to coexist with you because, you know, you guys take a stand on too many things that we don't like to do. Mm-hmm. Well, so now we've looked at what as we go on.
Yeah, you in a hurry? Let's talk about something else. There's people in here like me or, you know, baby boomers, you know, born in the late 40s, early 50s. Born in 51. The highest percentage of church attendance ever was in the 50s.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you look at what, you know, I think back to what happened in the mid 60s, by the 60s of the hippie generation, of how far and how pagan, just within just about 10 years, how things have changed. So you can't ignore that what happened back in that day and say, well, and be surprised that something has happened in this country in the last 10 years. It's been this decline, this thing that happened with a couple of upkicks in the late 70s, you know, we kind of had a revival type thing in the 80s and stuff like that. But I say it shouldn't come as a shock of where we are today because it didn't start.
It didn't start overnight.
You know,
no.
Why do we have such a high number of percentage of church thing, and then such a change in the 60s? Was the preaching not proper? Did they hear it, or was it just they didn't want to hear it? Us baby boomers. I mean, how did we go south so fast? You know, what is our parent? Was it our parents' fault? What is it? My dad's fault. My dad took me to church every Sunday, or what happened that my generation went south so fast? You know, he said 40 years. Well, it wasn't 40 years. It was 10, 15 at the most when things had changed. And then you had abortion in 1973. And I can remember saying, well, that's terrible, but I didn't do anything about it. I didn't protest. You know, so, I mean, there's just things that you can't say, oh, it's just started. It didn't just start.
Oh, no,
you know,
it's no.
Been going on since.
No.
Is that when women started working with the war, what you're talking, okay, they all went to church and everything, and is that when World War happened and women started working and being
That was World War II, women got into the workforce.
Now, that got out of the home, you know. Mm-hmm.
Well, I just, you know, there's so many things that I think, you know, you can trace it back to the school system, and you know, all kinds of things that shape the moral decline.
It's that saying, "Death by a thousand cuts."
Yes,
a thousand paper cuts. Or
yes,
it comes from so many different facets. Everything from the introduction, because you got the '60s movement, but what came with that was the music, which starts kicking off the sexual revolution. You have the introduction of the psychotropic drugs and
all kinds of things. And I think it had to do with the easy faith believerism of people. I think that a lot of times sound theology, and I'd be blunt, a lot of sound theology got thrown out the window. There was good pastors and good churches, but a lot of them, I mean, our denomination, Southern Baptist denomination, was as liberal as you could be. I mean, they almost went off the rails if it wasn't for things that happened in the late 70s, early 80s. I mean, there were people that were, you know, they had a man that wrote a textbook back in the early 60s downing the miracles of Jesus and the virgin birth and the truth of Genesis. And that was in the Southern Baptist denomination. It's, you know, we think as a solid conservative. No, they it almost fell off the rails completely. So there's all kinds of things that started it. You know, I think
too is when we took prayer they're out of school.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because in 62, in the 60s, we were still hearing scripture and prayer over the intercom before school started.
It's just a lot of, I mean, there's so many things. I mean, Walter said the point is it doesn't, you know, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't. But Michael's point is true. It, think about, you know, in a generation, how much you can lose. How much have we lost just, you know, in a generation, really, if you think about it. It's.
I think in order to to confirm what you're saying, but also to combat it, look at verse 14. You must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them.
Yes. So
like there was a body of knowledge, and you've learned it, and then you have to continue in it. And then I love what verse 15 says, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. Well, what's that saying? I mean, his mom, Eunice.
Yep, and Lois.
Eunice is sitting Timothy. Imagine Eunice sitting Tim down, saying, "Hey Tim, it's bedtime, but before we go to bed, I want to tell you about something. You know, I want to tell you about when Jesus turned water into wine. You know, that's a real thing that happened. That was what his home life was like. You know, he learned the scriptures from his mom.
Yep.
And so, if we're gonna do anything about, you know, the state of our world and the state of the faith of our children, we need to be taking notes from this old lady named Eunice.
Well,
and her named Lois.
Well, you think, and that's a great point. You know, when he says, "Okay, this is what I've done. You've seen my example." You know, when he goes into verse 13, says, "But evil men and impostors will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." More false teachers today, more evil people, more people saying, you know, for example, that abortion isn't murder, that it's actually doing, it's the right thing to do. That, you know, that's the big one always. Evil's going to grow in intensity. I think anyone in this room, could we say that our society has grown more evil over the last, even the last 10 years? Has it?
I feel like it's just a pendulum swing, because if you look at previous civilizations and different generations, whatever, you know, in the Bible you have people burning their children, granted we have abortion, you know, homosexuality issues was a huge issue during the Greek and Roman times.
Yes.
So it's like nothing's new, but it's like, you know, America was founded as like a Christian country, so we had values, and now those values have been eroded, and now we're just mirroring all the other previous civilizations.
Well, we are. There's, I mean, the time that, you know, Paul speaks about, you know, the Greco-Roman world was decadent, evil. They had, like you said, Michael, they had abortion.
Well,
they had,
I mean,
infanticide.
They had, like, prostitutes. I mean, you
sure.
Can go to the corner of the street. So,
sure.
I mean, we don't have that in, well, as open and welcoming or accepting. I mean,
right.
Well, we got clubs. I mean, you can go out and pick up a stranger, and you may never see him. You know, that's acceptable.
Sure. But, I mean, the false teachers especially abound these days. There's more and more. I mean, that, you know, as Walter was talking about, you can go on, you know, depending what, if you watch TV at all, you can see a good pastor that'll preach the truth, and then you'll have another one that it's just all of, you know, when you have a man by the name of Creflo Dollar, who I mean, what a name, you know, a false teacher asking for money like that, false, I mean, you'll get a solid preacher like a John MacArthur, then you have this rank heretic that'll just, you know, in fact, you know, everyone knows who Charles Stanley is. You've heard of Charles Stanley before, right? Well, he has his son, I tell it to his face every time. Andy Stanley's a heretic. He says you don't have to read the Old Testament. You have to disconnect the Old Testament from the Bible. Well, then you won't have a Bible. How do you do that? I mean, and he'll be on TV with a mega ministry. Or Joel Osteen, another great example, right? False, bad teachers that are looked upon as idealistic. I want to be like those people. So when he talks about the, you know, these evil men and imposters, they're growing worse and worse. They deceive people not like us that don't stay in the Word, But then they deceive themselves, because in some sense they believe what they're teaching, don't they? They seem to. Don't Pastor, I know you don't listen to false teachers every day, but I mean the ones you've heard. What do you think about those fellows when you hear them?
Some believe it and some don't. You know, it's hard to tell because they're all trying to be convincing. You know, we were looking at, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think that the false teachers thought they were right.
Yeah.
They looked at them and they were just wrong, but they thought they were right.
Sure.
I'm sure somebody like Benny Hinn knows he's a fraud.
Yeah. Well, I mean, they actually believe if you can, I mean, I was one of the audacity of someone telling God that I'm going to tell you, God, what you have to do. What kind of stupidity. I don't even know what word I can use. How can you have the audacity to tell God, you're going to do what I tell you to do? Has anyone here ever done that? Would you feel comfortable? Like Pastor Jordan got up and said, you know what, God, I'm going to tell you what to do today, you know, and would you know, not that I'm picking that pastor, I know you wouldn't, but I mean, what does it take for someone to do something like that? But yeah, I mean, that's what you get bombarded with all the time. And there's present company accepted. There's people that sit at home and they watch that stuff and they'll come and worship, but that's what they consume before they come to church. So when they hear good, true gospel preaching, well, I don't like that because you're not telling me I can be rich, right? I guess, you know, how do you combat that? You know, they come, well, Pastor, you don't preach like so-and-so on TV. He told me I can be rich and I can tell God what I want. He's going to give it to me. What do you do in a case like that? I'm asking, what do you do?
You tell them that Jesus promised that we would suffer, that Jesus promised that.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear that, though.
I just ask, is there anyone in the church? Okay, these are faithful men and women. Do any one of them here look like gazillionaires, you know, are they rolling in dough?
Well, I didn't give to them, so I guess it's not going to happen.
I think that's the reason a lot of people get out of Christianity, because they see the poverty many times. I know that happened to my sister. She was raised in a Christian home, and she married a guy that was secular, went to Syracuse University, and she saw that they were getting far ahead of Christians, and she just abandoned the faith completely.
Yeah. Yeah, but that's because, you know, and that's why, because they're focused on the now rather than eternity. It's hard, though. It's hard if you've ever dealt with anyone that's come out of the prosperity gospel or that type of teaching, false teaching. You've ever talked with anyone who's never sat under expository preaching. It's really a hard thing to do. I mean, I had these conversations with people. Well, how come we don't talk about how much Jesus loves us? Well, I do, man, but we have to talk the whole Bible. I just can't pick the good parts. There's some parts in there that are tough. I mean, I had this conversation. You can ask my wife. How many times did I have this conversation with people? How come you don't tell us Jesus loves us? How come you don't tell us that Jesus wants us to be rich? Because I have to teach the Bible, man. I've got to teach the Bible.
Does
I have to preach the Bible.
He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be blessed.
Well, that's a great point. Because
be blessed, but not with earthly riches.
That's what we know. See, like Michael, you might be blessed. Sorry, I didn't mean to point at you. You might be. I'll use a knife finger. You might be blessed in a different way than Pastor Jordan, or anyone in here. I mean, blessings are different. It might be that you might be monetarily blessed because you'll be generous with your wealth. Others, if they know you're stingy, well, they're not going to give you just enough. You know, I'm not going to give you anything more than that. But that's exactly what happens. People will say, well, you know, they equate. Do you find this, Pastor? Blessed or blessed equals financial / you know, prosperity.
Yeah. And if you're sick or poor, what'd you do wrong?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's like the man born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, which one in sin? Was it him or his parents?
Neither.
He said neither.
Neither. No, but that's what you'll encounter. And I think when you run into, and I think we're going to end it at verse 13 today, here's the thing. You know, when we have to combat that teaching, because I'm sure that there's people that have walked into this church in the last 6+ years, right, in the ministry that we currently have right now, that have come in from a tradition like that. I'd be willing to bet. or easy believerism.
I was about to say, I mean, that's, you have blatant false teachers, like, you know, prosperity gospel, you know, it can be close to the gospel, but they kind of preach the wrong message with it.
Yes.
But like you said, the one saved, say this prayer after me. Come down to the altar, say this prayer, you're saved. Let's rush you off to get baptized. And then that person, 2 years later, never steps into a church again. Uh-huh. But you go knock the door and you meet them for the first time. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Oh, where do you go to church? Oh, I haven't gone to church in 20 years.
Sure.
But I said the prayer and I got baptized.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I haven't had zero fruit. To me, I think Paul Washer said it when he had that famous speech with the teen kids. You know, to him, the greatest false teaching is that. And I grew up in an independent Baptist church that kind of had that, you know, say this prayer, but, you know, which is heavy in that realm. You know, 90% of the kids I knew growing up don't go to church. Not even at Christ. But every single one of them was supposedly
would claim to be born again, have a baptismal certificate on the wall.
Scripture saying, you're like, well, I mean, that person's not. I mean, but to them, they think they're saved. Mm-hmm. And that's
so one of the big, I mean, the issue that has come up very recently, and it's a question that this church is going to have to address. Every church has to address it. If it's not in the Bible, is it biblical? And that's the answer. I mean, because you have pastors and preachers and false teachers and all like that that come up with ideas, but they're not in the Bible. So is it scriptural? Is it biblical to preach something that's not in the Bible? There are things that are good things, you know, that aren't biblical. Yeah, they're good to have, but when you cross the line from good things into it not being biblical, to push something that's not in the Bible, is it biblical to do that? And this church is going to have to answer that question. All churches have to answer that. There's a line there that you have to draw of what's good and what's biblical. And you start pushing the good thing, like Gnosticism they did back in those days. They were coming up some good things for the Greeks to push on the church at Colossae. But we just have to, that light, that little thing should go off in your head. If somebody says something that's not scripture or it's not biblical, what is it being applied as biblical? Are they forcing you that there's pastors that will tell you that if you don't follow such and such, you know, if you're not baptized, you're lost. I mean, you have to be baptized to be saved as well.
Yeah, baptismal regeneration. That's obviously that's falsehood.
That's one is that.
Yeah.
You have to follow somebody that says you have to be baptized to be saved. And so that's a one slide example. But that's as people, and that's what the Gnostics were doing to the church in Colossae. They were preaching things that were not biblical.
Well, I think it's our generation, our time is, are you willing to follow the Bible? I mean, let alone argue about things, you know, are they biblical or not? We can't get enough people that are willing to follow what, you know, basic tenets like life is precious, life, you know. Who are we, you know, and I'll close this in prayer in a minute, but who are we to tell God when life begins? You think about that. Well, we really? I mean, ladies, all of you that have children, did you know when life was inside of you? Did you need to see if the rabbit died? You knew, right? Didn't you know when you were going to have a child?
Grandma knew.
Somebody knew? Yep. No? Right. No, I'm just saying. But yet now we'll say, well, you know, life really doesn't begin. Wait a minute. Are you God? No. I mean, we have that basic question now with technology. You know, people are trying to argue when life begins. You know, rather than God being the creator, he knows when every life is conceived and made. And we're going to argue with God. I don't want to argue with God.
But
I don't think it's a good.
Got those beautiful new sonograms that show the baby's moving inside the
world. Well, I know. Well, that's why, like Walter was talking about, you know, a lot of people in 73, their technology wasn't available. There were still arguments about it. Now we know. Wait a minute. You know, the child is there. So, okay. Well, we'll pick up next week. We'll start with verse 14 and following. And why don't we pray? Close our time together. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for these wonderful men and women. Thank you for their discussion today. Thank you for them being here, Lord. I would pray And I know these are men and women of faith around this table, Lord. I know they have strong faith. Otherwise, they would not be here on a Friday afternoon, nor would they participate in the life of the church like I know they all do here. So please bless them. Answer their prayers. We've lifted up today. Bless us as we travel home. Gather us together on Sunday, Lord, as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.